and Alison and Lisa are going to come and bring to us God's word before Matt comes and preaches for us.
The first reading is taken from Malachi chapter 3, verse 13, to chapter 4, verse 6. You have said terrible things about me, says the Lord. But you ask, what have we said about you? You have said, it's useless to serve God. What's the use of doing what he says, or of trying to show the Lord Almighty that we are sorry for what we have done? As we see it, proud people are the ones who are happy. Evil people not only prosper, but they test God's patience with their evil deeds and get away with it. Then the people who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard what they said. In his presence there was written down in a book a record of those who feared the Lord and respected him. They will be my people, says the Lord Almighty. On the day when I act, they will be my very own. I will be merciful to them, as a father is merciful to the son who serves him. Once again, my people will see the difference between what happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the person who serves me and the one who does not. The Lord Almighty says, the day is coming when all proud and evil people will burn like straw. On that day, they will burn up, and there will be nothing left of them. But for you who obey me, my saving power will rise on you like the sun and bring healing like the sun's rays. You will be as free and happy as calves let out of a stall. On the day when I act, you will overcome the wicked, and they will be like dust under your feet. Remember the teachings of my servant Moses, the laws and commands which I gave him at Mount Sinai, for all people of Israel to obey. But before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, I will send you the prophet Elijah. He will bring fathers and children together again. Otherwise, I would have to come and destroy your country.
The second reading this evening is taken from Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, this is the message from the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know what you are doing. I know that you have the reputation of being alive, even though you are dead. So wake up and strengthen what you still have before it dies completely. For I find that what you have done is not yet perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you were taught and what you heard. Obey it and turn from your sins. If you do not wake up, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not even know the time when I come. But a few of you there in Sardis have kept your clothes clean. You will walk with me, clothed in white, because you are worthy to do so. Those who win the victory will be clothed like this in white, and I will not remove their names from the book of the living. In the presence of my Father and of his angels, I will declare openly that they belong to me. If you have ears, then listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would open our ears and our hearts, that we may truly hear from you this evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the point of being a Christian today? In what way does it benefit us to be a Christian? We claim to be God's people, and yet why is it that as Christians we always find life so tough? Surely, if God is for us, then who can be against us? These are some difficult questions that we can see all too clearly in the world today. Why is it that tyrants and unjust rulers can rule entire nations, can live in luxury, and yet never feel the wrath of God for their crimes? Why is it that people can go and live their lives in any way that they like, and instead of seeing justice for their disobedience and rejection of God, they get rewarded, they prosper, they find life comparatively easy? How is that just? These are just some of the questions being asked by the people of Israel in the passage of Malachi that we have just heard. Over the past few weeks, we've been doing this series looking at the book of Malachi, and we've heard how on a number of occasions in this book, God makes a statement to his people. His people then question that statement, and God then explains himself. And here in verse 13, we have another example of such a conversation. Firstly, God says, "You have said terrible things about me." And the Israelites say, "You what? Me? Never. What have we said?" And then God replies, "You have said that it's useless to serve God. You have said that it's useless to serve God." I wonder whether you have ever thought something along these lines. Maybe you felt like the psalmist does in Psalm 73 when he writes, "Oh God, you have made me suffer all day long. Every morning you have punished me." These are some cheery thoughts for someone to say to God, aren't they? But maybe we can relate to what the psalmist is saying. After all, being a Christian is difficult. We're called to make a stand. We're encouraged to stand firmly by our God so that we may honour him and please him. And yet, how does God reward us? Why do all the people who don't live by God's will seem to prosper and find life comfortable, while we are battling with feeling isolated, lonely, poor, and left out? Maybe you've been working hard at your job, putting in extra hours during lunch breaks and after the normal working hours. But because you're committed to certain church activities or certain moral obligations prevent you from compromising certain areas of your life, your promotion prospects are bleak. In comparison, one of your colleagues, who, although he's a gifted guy, seems to just scrape by doing the bare minimum, but because he's happy to jump at the manager's latest request, he's rapidly climbing up the corporate ladder with all the benefits and pay rises, with all the benefits that include pay rises, status, and admiration of colleagues. Or maybe there's a physical crisis. Maybe despite being a family firmly rooted in God, willing to honour and serve him, a severe and fatal illness strikes a member of your family. And you ask, why us? Why would God allow such a tragedy to happen to one of his people? Why could it not have happened to the local troublemakers who go running up and down the street at night playing knock and run and generally causing a nuisance? You could be forgiven for asking, if this is how God treats his people, then he's not the God we want to serve. Or maybe it's even less extreme. Why is it that God's people feel persecuted when we're open and share our faith with those that we come into contact with? It's telling that one of the key factors and concerns that people have when they're sharing their faith with their friends or their colleagues or whoever they come into contact with is that of isolation. If it's really worth serving God, why do we always feel isolated, put down and left out when we're sharing our faith? Surely it's just easier to keep quiet, to not speak up, and to not feel left out. After all, those who don't have a faith to share have it so much easier. All too often, being a Christian can feel like a day-to-day struggle, an uphill battle, and a tiring journey. However, if we look at verse 15, we have a wonderful phrase of what the Israelites have been saying to God. As they say, and as verse 15 says, they say, "As we see it, proud people are the ones who are happy. Evil people are not only prosper, but they test God's patience with their evil deeds and get away with it." It's just four words in this passage that really grab me. The words, "as we see it." An "as we see it" attitude can be dangerous. An "as we see it" attitude is subjective. It doesn't always show the full picture. And it's always based on our own personal observations. Now, let me try and explain this a little bit. I hate shopping for travel insurance. Now, we're fortunate nowadays that we have one of those websites where you put in where you want to go and it gives you a whole list of things of people wanting to do the best deal for you. But how do we judge it? Do we, for example, just go for the cheapest policy that looks the cheapest and you hate spending money on insurance anyway, and therefore you'll just get that one? Do we look into it a little bit more detail and, for example, check that the cover of the insurance is going to cover any flight cancellations that we might have? Or do we look for aspects of the health insurance? Does it cover you for swimming in shark-infested waters? Or if I should need to speak to someone or make a claim, what's their customer service going to be like? How efficient are they going to be? Now, if I was to ask a group of people which travel insurance policy from one of those comparison websites was best for them, they would no doubt all have their own ideas and opinions. Maybe they would even reply, "Well, as I see it." Travel insurance is a complex industry. Different people will all come from different circumstances will very easily come to a very different decision to the person before them, depending on their perceived benefits of each individual policy. And yet, the Israelites are able to turn round to God, the creator of the universe, and say, "Well, God, as I see it." How can we possibly comprehend the perceived injustices and inequalities in our world? Certainly when, like me, we struggle to understand travel insurance. If we take this point, though, it's very easy to become very disheartened. After all, we are all intelligent beings that are created in God's image. Surely we can therefore all have an opinion. This is right, and I would agree with you wholeheartedly. However, as we form that opinion, we need to understand and be aware of the limits of our own human understanding, and that we don't necessarily see the whole picture. As we can see, God's people were facing some challenging questions. They doubted God. In many ways, they were having a crisis of faith. What else could be meant by the words in verse 14 where it says, "What's the use of doing what he says or trying to show the Lord Almighty that we are sorry for what we have done?" What's the use? It would have been very easy for the Israelites to just stop believing, to turn their back completely on God and just go their own direction. However, instead, in verse 16, we're told that one group had a different approach. Instead, the people that feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard what they said. What do we do when we are finding things difficult? What do we do when we are facing a crisis of faith? Do we each go in our own separate directions, or do we do as the Israelites did, and go and speak to each other, to those that have a common faith in God? It is here that the church, the body of like-minded believers, becomes immeasurably important. As I was preparing this sermon, I came across a helpful quote from C.S. Lewis that I think is really appropriate to the passage that we're looking at today. C.S. Lewis says this: "If you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Don't most people simply drift away?" I would argue that this is what was happening to the Israelites. They were drifting. Their comments all the way through this book of Malachi show it all so clearly. God speaks to his people and they are completely oblivious to what God has been telling them about. In our passage today, we hear how God tells his people that they have been saying terrible things about him. And the Israelites' response is completely oblivious to it. The Israelites have been drifting along, roaming around and drifting away from God, and just completely unaware. This isn't the only time that this has happened to God's people. In Revelation chapter 3, we hear of a letter written to the church of Sardis. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, we hear God's warning to the church there. And the writer John says this: "I know that you have the reputation of being alive, even though you are dead." This church, too, was drifting. And this letter gives the church a firm rebuke to wake up and smell the coffee, otherwise there's going to be significant consequences to follow. This is a challenge for us as individuals and as a church today as well. Are we drifting? Are you just going through the motions, doing what you do because it's what you've always done? How are you worshipping God today? Is God pleased with you? Or are you like the Israelites, upsetting God and being oblivious to what it is that you're doing? If that is you this evening, let me encourage you that before the evening is out, to speak to God about it. At the end of the service, if you want, there'll be people under that area, under the cross. Do go and pray with them, ask them to pray for you about whatever it is that God may be saying to you. But this evening, reset your sights on God before it's too late. I also want to point out that in verse 18, God doesn't disagree with worldly injustice. Notice how when the Israelites found things difficult, they met together to talk about it. However, they were not simply meeting to talk about it between themselves. Rather, we are then told that as a result of the Israelites speaking to each other, God listened to what they had to say. Let me just read that passage from verse 18 to you again. "Once again, my people will see the difference between what happens to the righteous and to the wicked, to the person who serves me and to the one who does not." I'm intrigued by this phrase, "once again," or as it's put in the NRSV, "once more." Once again, my people will see the difference between what happens to the righteous and to the wicked. From what we've seen so far, it would appear that God is a little bit upset with his people for saying that it is useless to serve him, and rightly so. However, here we see a different side to God's anger. To me, this would seem to indicate that God can understand the questions that his people are asking, and that he would like to encourage us that he is aware of our perspective, that he is aware of the injustice in the world, of the way in which those that don't serve him benefit and have a perceived easy life. By God's people meeting together and sharing their doubts, their thoughts, and their difficulties, God meets with his people and he understands. And he also makes a pledge that things will get better. "Once again, my people will see the difference between what happens to the righteous and the wicked." And again, this asks a question for us as to how we live out our faith as a community of God's people today. I wonder when the last time was that you shared with someone from this church or someone else something that you found difficult or were unsure about with regards to your faith. Now, I'm more than aware that it's not very British for us to show any kind of weaknesses or any sort of uncertainty or, in fact, any kind of emotion. However, this is what we as a church are meant to be. We are there to support each other, to care for each other, share each other's burdens and difficulties. And as we do so, God hears us. Let me encourage you this evening that if you're finding things difficult, if you have doubts about the God that we serve, if you are struggling with the injustice you see in the world, talk to someone about it. Say what you think. Speak to a friend at the end of the service. Go downstairs and have a cup of coffee. Go downstairs and grab one of those yellow cards that we're always going on about from up here and fill it in and let the ministry team know what you're struggling with. God's people are there to speak to you and to help you through the questions, the difficulties and the doubts that you have. Finally, let me remind you of the promise that God tells his people in chapter 4, that one day things will get better. Let me read the first three verses of chapter 4 again for you. The Lord Almighty says, "The day is coming when all proud and evil people will burn like straw. On that day, they will burn up and there will be nothing left of them. But for you who obey me, my saving power will rise on you like the sun and bring healing like the sun's rays. You will be as free and as happy as the calves let out of a stall. On the day when I act, you will overcome the wicked, and they will be like dust under your feet." The day is coming where the injustice in the world will be no more, where those who trust and follow God will be free and happy once more. Life can be hard. Life can be difficult. Life can make us question a whole manner of things. But let's remember that we have a promise much greater than the questions that we face here in this life. That rather one day Jesus will come again and he will create a new heaven and a new earth, and he will come and justice will be visible once more, and we will be able to share eternity in his presence. Let me just share these words from Revelation chapter 1 where John is talking about the new heaven and the new earth that is to come. He writes this, "I heard a loud voice speaking from the throne. Now, God's home is with human beings. He will live with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more grief, or crying or pain. The old things have disappeared." Now, the title that I was given to this sermon was based on the song by D-Ream entitled "Things Can Only Get Better." A song that gives the impression that things can't get any worse, so they therefore must get better. However, we as Christians today can have a different approach. We can have confidence that things will get better, that there will come a time where we are in the presence of the Almighty God, the God that is worthy of all our praise, the God of love, justice, grace, peace. Things certainly will get better. Now I wonder whether God has been specifically speaking to you this evening. Maybe you've realised that recently you've just been drifting away from God, like the Israelites, and that you just need to get yourself back on track with God. Maybe you've been guilty of saying to God, "God, as I see it," rather than trusting in God and in the God that is above all things. Or maybe you have been reminded of the wonderful promise that we have that things will get better when we come to be with our Lord and spend the rest of eternity in his presence.
Just before I close with a blessing to say that remember that there is prayer available under the cross if you would like to pray with somebody. There will be people there to pray with you. So may the love of God surround you, the passion of Jesus inspire you, and the wisdom of the Spirit guide your thoughts and actions. Amen.